Chris, can they sit down?
You can have them do whatever you want, yeah.
Wow. Oh, hi, everybody. Isn't this fun? I do need some jumping jacks. Left my house at 5:30 this morning. I gotta tell you, you should try this sometime. Drive I-5 when nobody else is driving I-5. It's super. It's a really nice highway. For those of you who don't know me, and I'm guessing Carl and I talked, he's thinking maybe 15-20% of you folks don't know Pastor Steve. So I thought I'd fill you in a little bit. I was associate pastor here at Hope from September 2012, until September 2017, when I became a grandpa and had bigger things to do. So my reason for going and moving to Green Bank is right there. And all the family connections that go along with that. I really had several shameless grandpa pictures up there, but they didn't translate in passing along the PowerPoint. So come and see me afterwards. We will kill the battery on my phone for all the grandpa pictures in there. So what am I up to now? Yeah, I'll just let you look at that. I'm preaching next Sunday at Hillside Evangelical Free Church, which is my home church now. I know, sorry. I get to preach there every once in a while, so I'm preaching back-to-back sermons. I'm doing Man University, so Wednesday will be session 5 of a new Man University called, it's studying the Incarnation. So how many of you guys have been to a Man University? Yay, I see those hands out there. Yeah, so Man University continues, like I said, 3.5 hours north, take the ferry, Wednesday. My bread and butter, my heart, is one-on-one discipleship. I got 3 guys right now that I meet with. They're fantastic. I have to let one go to Western at the end of this summer. But I want you to know, I'm getting to preach, I'm getting to teach, I'm getting to do one-on-ones. Once a month, I get to meet with all the pastors in the region. Our pastors get together, Snohomish, Redmond, Linwood, and us on the island. It's a little uncomfortable because pastors go to Whidbey Island to retire. I didn't know that after I retired and went there. So we have 4 pastors, 3 retired pastors and a Navy chaplain who's EV-free that attend our church. We're all older than our senior pastor. He's deathly afraid that one of these days we're just going to hold a secret meeting and we're going to send him back to Michigan. But we're really blessed, Mary and I. We walk on the beach. I won't walk there today, but we walk there basically every day, usually for the sunset or some other point in time. It's a very short walk to the beach. Some of you guys have been there. You're certainly welcome to come up. It's a beautiful place to come and slow down. But also, I miss you guys. I miss the work. I miss being vice president of everything. I can't say for sure, but I used to know everything that was behind door number 1 and door number 2 and door number 3. Even the stuff that's way back here, because I used to be the guy that crawled under there and got it. That sort of pastor. I also learned in listening to the past sermons, listening to Carl preach again, you guys are so well provided for. What a blessing. I missed his preaching. I also missed hearing him roll around like a throat lozenge or something when he preaches. I think he thinks we don't know. I couldn't do it. I mean, two words in, it would just go down, right? But as you heard Carl preach last week, the commandments of God divide really beautifully into two groups. The ones that govern our relationship to God, and the ones that govern our relationship to one another. Four commands, which Pastor Carl covered last week, six commands that we're going to go over today. He also reviewed the larger theme of Exodus, right? Redemption and relationship. So the first half of the Ten Commandments address redemption from slavery and relationship to God. Now we're going to look at the second half, and in them we see a description of the people who are worthy of the name God's own people. These commands describe the redeeming of community and the relationship to each other. It's also important that we respond to these commands appropriately, in the correct frame of mind. These are not a list of accomplishments that win the favor of God or even guarantee success in life. These are the attributes of a people submitted to the love and lordship of Yahweh. It might help you to look at the function of these, or of laws in general, with a couple of familiar examples. I want you to consider the rules of the road. Now, there are clearly defined rules. This thing's scaring me. And they govern, you know, any situation where two vehicles are involved. One of them has the right of way, and the other one must yield. Unless they're going parallel, but one has the right of way and one must yield. Now, in our region, it's fairly cliche, but people can be really polite. And polite to the point of surrendering the right of way, which is correctly yours, and out of courtesy, letting the other person go. If anybody's been at a four-way stop for 25 minutes, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Now, that's all very nice, but it can and it does introduce a random and unaccounted for variable in the rules of the road. It can, in fact, be a hazard rather than a help. The situation is the result of a person who elevates courtesy above the rules of the road. Their personal value as a polite person is more important than the revised code of Washington. Now, in the same way, there have always been people who would add to the commandments of God so as to distinguish their accomplishments in righteousness. This is a self-serving and unprofitable response to God's commands. Those who would do this elevate themselves and their values above God and his righteousness. Another way to think about laws: Whidbey Island is a long island. There is only one island in the United States longer than Whidbey Island. Do you know what they call it?
Long Island.
Long Island. They're so creative back east. But Whidbey is a skinny island. Where I live in Green Bank, there's a hill just right near our home that you can climb on top and you can see both shores. They're less than a mile apart. Long Island, skinny island with one highway that runs up the middle, north and south. Now, this highway changes speed limit all the time. If you come and visit Whidbey Island, this is a major source of revenue. The signs are well posted, but it changes. It never goes above 55. Okay, so my heart rate went up when I got off the ferry in Mukilteo and got onto I-5, and I got to 55 and kind of stopped and went on to 60, and I got used to it. Now, imagine a driver who's on my island and he loves to drive 55. A state patrol officer might even observe this person on their daily drive keeping right to the 55 limit. Day after day. The officer might think that all drivers should be so careful. But the case is, this guy just likes to drive 55. Now, right up the middle of Oak Harbor, the speed limit drops to 30. What does the officer think when he goes through there at 55? Well, that's a different case. You see, this driver's not obeying the law. He's just doing what suits him. Sometimes that matches the law. But there's no submission to authority. There's no respect for the law. He's just doing what he likes to do. There will always be times when a person's actions conform to the command of God. But if it is not out of love and lordship, it's just coincidence. It's not obedience. So then we see the commands of God are exclusive to the righteousness of God. To add to would be to suggest that you could add to God's perfection. And to accidentally conform to the command of God without any regard for God is the same thing as disobeying the command of God. It's just a coincidence. So we see that the purpose of the law of God is an opportunity to express love and lordship. He's giving us a relational opportunity by giving us an opportunity of obedience. We could call that relationship. What we do call it is worship. As we read together the passage, I want you to dismiss the sense of accomplishment that might seem to be suggested there. And hear instead the proclamation of the attributes of the Lord's people. Just as Chris read, Exodus 20, verses 12 to 17. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. And do not covet your neighbor's house, do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You know, you could proceed each of these with the people of the Lord do honor their father and mother. The people of the Lord don't murder. The people of the Lord don't lie. The people of the Lord don't steal. The people of the Lord don't commit adultery. The people of the Lord don't want to, which is what coveting means. We'll get into that in a little bit. I have a wonderful picture of this, having become a grandparent. And I understand, are there any new grandparents here? Ha ha! You know, you could, especially a newborn that hasn't done anything yet, okay? What I respectfully call the blob stage. But you could pick that little child up, hold her in your arms and say, you will laugh. You will crawl. You will walk. You will run. You will jump. In the case of my grandson, you will climb. You will fall. And though this child is capable of none of these things, all of what I said are, they're true. And here we have God meeting his people, an infant nation, and saying, you won't steal. You won't lie. You won't murder. You won't defile marriage. You won't want to. God does not lie. He's telling the truth. He just has a longer view than we tend to take. So there are here five don'ts and one do. So let's deal with the do. And out of the Ten Commandments, there's only two that are expressed as positive. Do, keep the Sabbath. Do honor your father and your mother. And they're both next to each other. They create the mark between relational to God, relational to one another. They also both come with explanations. Keep the Sabbath, for the Lord created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. A reason. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord is to give you. It's quite clear, really. The Lord's own people are people who regard family. Honor your father and your mother links back to what was talked about of godly heritage in verses 5 and 6. Last week, Carl talked. It's a very difficult passage. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sin to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. It's a difficult statement to hear. I think Pastor Carl did a fine job to clarify the jealousy spoken of here in Scripture. But do you see the call to family heritage in this passage? There is a promise that goes with this command that reflects the continuity of blessing that comes from generational regard for God and his commands. God's people don't simply uphold family, but a heritage of faith in Christ from generation to generation. Maybe you are a part of that kind of history. Then show regard for the love of God and his lordship by protecting and investing and participating in that heritage. Maybe you have a Christian heritage, but somewhere along the way it's become fractured. Show regard for the Lord by reestablishing your family heritage in your own family. Begin with you and with your children. Maybe you're the first in a new heritage. Let the honor of lordship be the hallmark of your family character. The unfortunate history of the people of Israel in the land showed that this commandment is faithful and true. Tribe by tribe, one family at a time, they lost the continuity of submission to Yahweh. They lost the land. They lost their lives. Christian heritage thrives or fails at the family level, at the level of father and mother. And be a father and mother then worthy of honor. The people of the Lord do honor father and mother. All right, let's consider the don'ts. Next up, murder, lie, steal, cheat. adultery, covet. These are pretty straightforward, aren't they? It's hard to make a case for murder or perjury or theft, though sadly, I have heard some astonishingly well-reasoned arguments for adultery within the body of the church. So here's my easy sermon application. Don't kill, steal, lie, or defile marriage. And then I'll leave these four important commandments for a time to examine the last one. What is with this covet business? When I was editing my sermon on my phone, waiting outside Safeway, Google auto-corrected covet to cover because it's such an unfamiliar word. We don't really use it much in any useful sense these days. And I want you to consider this. If you were given the opportunity to write a list of 10 do's and don'ts, 10 critical commands, would you even waste one on covet? Up against murder and adultery, it hardly seems relevant. You wouldn't bother with it if you were making a list of accomplishments that you wanted met. If you're making a score sheet, how do you even prove whether somebody's coveting? It's like the old joke about the parking signs that say, don't even think about parking here. And the guy says, you know what, I'm thinking about it. But if you call the police, I'll just tell them I'm thinking about something else. Coveting happens inside, in the privacy of your head. You would include it if you were informing people about the attributes that define them as your own people. In fact, you must include coveting. You see, attributes aren't what you do. They are who you are. And God has come to the mountain at Sinai and brought his people there to say, this is who you are. And when we look at the commands today and we read these, it's telling us this is who you are. They need to know. Why does this little command have such depth of importance? Okay, don't try this at home. Really. But imagine stealing without first coveting. How do you do that? Murder stems from coveting, desire. Adultery, lies, they all find their start in the mind. Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. What goes into you is not the source of sin, but rather what comes out. What's already in you coming out is the source of sin. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, if you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Now, this is not some poetic turn of phrase. This is the red letter word from the one who will be sitting in the judge's seat. When your thoughts are being accounted for. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit all know your every thought before it becomes an act. There is no such thing as a secret thought or a sin of the mind that will go without judgment. That's not a bad idea to put that on a note on your bathroom mirror before you leave the house every day. There's no such thing as a secret thought. Last week, Pastor Carl In his sermon, he was very candid and vulnerable with you about confessing that he is indeed, and by nature, a sinner. I want to be equally candid with you this morning. Pastor Carl is a sinner. I don't need to make it all about me. I'm just saying. But do you see, coveting's the catch. But it's also the key. It is the point in which every one of us falls short. And some of us find hope. James 2:10. If you try to keep the law but you fail in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Well, the 10th commandment says you must not want to. And we all fail. This final commandment informs us about the mechanism of our fallen nature. Paul in Romans 7 puts it this way. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, Paul says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. I'd like to take a moment. I'm going to catch up on my slides. Because James describes this descent into sin. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Do you see the mechanism? We are enticed. Enticed, when I crossed on the ferry this morning, I could have actually walked across on all the fishing boats out there trying to catch the pink salmon. Enticed, the Greek word means a baited hook. And this passage follows the assurance that God is not tempting you. But also be assured, the world is full of baited hooks. And we are enticed, we are baited by our own evil desires. And after desire has conceived, when the hook has been bitten, it gives birth to sin. This is where the other commandments come into play. They're secondary to the evil desires, the coveting, the lack of contentment in our mind, in our heart. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. What are we to do? What are we to do? James has made it clear to us that our wills are in bondage to our fallen, sinful nature. How are we to... You should get used to this. Your pastor's a grandpa now. This is your future. Okay, PowerPoint slides of the most delightful, lovely children. And I think the question here was very close to, how do I not? If my hope to control my depraved mind is by exercising my depraved mind, I have no hope. Now we have a real connection to the Israelites at Sinai. They were slaves, and God set them free. Now they need to know what free people do and who they are as God's own free people. Returning to Paul's letters to the infant church, he writes to the Ephesians that they were once slaves to sin. More than just slaves, that they were dead in their sin, but God made them alive. For three chapters, Paul uses some of the most triumphant language in the entire Bible to describe the Christian's redemption and restoration. And then Paul follows this by telling them what free people do, by telling them who they are. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'm going to put up on the screen some point-by-point things. But here's the whole passage where he defines, just like the commandments, who you are. Since you have put away lying, speak the truth to one another. Because we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with someone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth. I'm not pointing at anyone over here. It could just as easily be over here. But only what's good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, and slander must be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Oh, look, Killian won't go away. Since you put away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Lying is replaced with truth that builds up. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Anger is brought to resolution instead of bitter grudges. The thief must no longer steal. He's speaking to the church. Don't steal anymore. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. Stealing is forsaken for honest work and generosity. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Show compassion and kindness as it has been shown to you. Demonstrate the family likeness. Now, the opposite of covet is content. Contentment is an attribute of a free person. So the 10th commandment could read, "Thou shalt be content." We are reading about the exodus of the Jews from slavery to God's people. And 1,500 years after that first Passover, the Son of God died on a cross, spilling his blood to free a people to be set apart as the Lord's own. Are you free? Have you left slavery to sin yet? If so, these 10 commandments are here to inform you what free people do. They are here to tell you who you are as God's own. But I don't want to leave you with the impression that this transformation is something that you do on your own. It's true, the change happens on the inside. But you need to have a place where you can share with others what's inside of you. This is the place for a home group or for a trusted relationship. As Christians, we are commanded to share our struggles and bear each other's burdens. That requires involvement. Charles? Good man. Charles, front row. Love it. Let's say Charles says, Steve, can you come over and help me move a piano? Okay? In reality, those of you who know Charles, he does not need help moving a piano. Okay? It's just, that's a minor thing. But he calls me over to help him move a piano. And he's lifting his half. And if I just rest my hand on top, and I'm there encouraging him along, go, Charles, go. You know, unless I'm picking up half the weight, I'm not bearing the burden. We cannot bear one another's burdens without a cost, without an effort, without getting in and getting involved. In no way should you conclude that you can grow in this new life of freedom without relational interaction with others. This simply is not the way God set it up. He gave us to each other to live free, fulfilled lives. So love God, love people intentionally leads us to enjoy God and enjoy people. Enjoy community. Is freedom from sin, forgiveness, and a renewed mind what you've been seeking? I know this church. It's a good place to grow. There are pastors and elders here who will pray with you and help you to understand the good news of freedom in Christ. I'm going to pray in a moment, and if it is your desire at this time to receive the grace and change that Christ won for you at the cross, you can pray along with me. And then, as I've just described, you don't have to stand up and be counted today, but you do have to take that decision and take it to someone else and begin that growth. Just by way of benediction before I pray, Paul said in Romans, brothers, based on the mercies of God, which he just described for 11 chapters, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing, by the change in your mind, so that you might discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. We must be transformed to bear the attributes of God's holy people. We are unable to transform ourselves. We must surrender, submit, lay upon the altar our lives, and receive back our freedom. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Sunday morning and everything it means. Lord, just the powerful reunion with community and family and depth of friendship. Lord, for you to illustrate so intensely what you mean when you say that we are your people. Lord, that the battle is won already, but the change is still in the position of not yet. And I pray that you bring about, according to your timetable, your priorities, and by your power and your power alone, transformation. And for the person who seeks freedom from sin, you only pray in this way, Lord, you know my heart. You see right into me. And you and I both know I'm black with sin. Wash me by the blood shed on Calvary and make me clean. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and begin today to show me how to walk as a free person, as God's own person. If this is your prayer today, brother, sister, live in that freedom and share it with another. It is in your name, Lord, that we pray for your glory that we now worship. Amen.